This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Bill Shear and Guts Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, please visit gutschurch.com.
I'm going to challenge you and encourage you and push you to go and live the life that God's called you to live. I want to dovetail off of Pastor Bill the last couple of weeks talking about a dream, the dream that God's put in your heart, and not the wanderlust dream of playing in the NFL or walking on the moon, but that dream that God's put in your heart, that passion that God's put in your heart. Maybe since you were a little kid, that thing that's in your heart that you've wanted to do, that you're passionate about doing, that you hoped would come about in your life. Maybe you didn't know how it was going to look. You didn't know the dynamics of it, but there was something on the inside of you that's just, it's still brewing on the inside of you. It's still stirring on the inside of you, man, that there's something that you want to be a part of. Man, there's something that you want to fulfill your purpose to this generation. Man, you may have 20, 30, 40 years left. You may have 5 or 10 years left. Man, I want to fulfill and live satisfied and fulfill the dream that God has put on the inside of me. I want to accomplish those things. And there's two things that the enemy will use to talk you out of doing that. Man, God's promise is evident in your life. God has initiated his promise in our life, and there's two ways he'll do it. Ultimately, he wants to deceive you from the promise of God's word, the truth of God's word. He wants to deceive you. He's the father of lies, and he will try to talk you out of it or tell you the opposite of the truth. And the only way to combat that is that you have to know the truth. If I come to you and I say, hey, those are beautiful pink chairs you're sitting in, you go, they're not pink, bro, they're gray. I say, no, those are pink chairs. You say, no, they're gray, because you know what gray is. You know what the truth is. So when the enemy comes to you and says, hey, you're not good enough, no, 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 God has qualified me. I know what the truth is. They say, hey, you got too much baggage. No, 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 God has redeemed me from the past. Hey, you're not going to be smart enough. No, 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 God is capable and operates in me. His grace really is sufficient in my life. You have to know what the truth is to combat the lie. But the second thing he will do, and what I want to address primarily today, is he will try to wear you down. He will try to let the adversities and the cares of life and the difficulties wear you down and ultimately steal that promise from you and get you to buy the lie and sell off. That's what he will try to do, is wear you out. And you have to understand that there is a restoration process in our lives. See, when we give our life to Jesus, we immediately have a new heart. We immediately are a new creation in Christ. We immediately have our sins forgiven. We are immediately in right standing with God. We immediately have boldness to come to the throne of grace. We immediately have this new heart on the inside of us. But the restoration process to see certain things manifest in our life take a little bit of time. There's a process of renewing our mind and then begin to produce different fruit. There's a seed and there's a time and then there's a harvest. And what happens is, a lot of times we get lost in that process and throw out the entire dream. Man, you have a new heart on the inside of you, but then you got to go begin to apply God's word to that situation in that restoration process. Man, you want to lose weight, you got 20, 30 pounds you want to drop, you can feel better in a couple days with a couple little choices today, but that process of getting the weight off will take a little time. You want to get out of financial debt, there's a couple of things you can do today to create some cap space in your budget, but the process of getting out of debt will take a little bit of time. You want to see restoration in your marriage or peace in your home, well listen, man, there's a couple of things you can do today that might make it feel better and create some peace, but that restoration process of building trust again in your marriage or with your children or whatever it is will take a little bit of time. And in the process of that time, there's a demand for patience. Now, I'm not going to make a lot of friends with this message today, but I'm going to give it to you anyway, because there's a demand for patience, and I want to show you something that maybe you haven't seen before. I want you to realize how patience is connected to your faith. Man, we believe God and the promise and the return of Jesus Christ and the hope of heaven, and we believe the promise that we can have heaven on earth and what we're believing God for in our immediate circumstances and situations. And in the process of getting to that place, there's patience required that is connected to our faith. And so what I want to do is I want to start in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. We're going to read three verses here, and I want to lay the foundation for what I'm talking about and give you an action step toward the end. It says, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. I titled the message Confident of Better Things, because the author of Hebrews says, I am confident. I am assured of better things for your life. Man, you may have come in here and be a wreck and a mess, and it's pretty easy to say, yeah, I can only get better. You might be in a good situation and need to understand that the things that God has for you, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can imagine the great things that God has in store for you. Your dream should be so big that it's intimidating, as Pastor Bill said, and to get to that place, man, it's better things, it's bigger things, it's greater things. And the author of Hebrews says, man, I'm confident of better things concerning you. He says, yes, things that accompany salvation. I love that verbiage. Things that accompany salvation. It's not just the hope of heaven. It's not just that we're going to spend eternity in heaven. Although if it was just that, woohoo! Right? Man, we're good to go to heaven. We get to spend eternity with God. We don't have to spend an eternity in separation and torture from God. Woo, that's good news. But listen, there are other things that accompany this salvation. Man, the promise of health, the promise of provision, the promise of peace in your home, the promise of those great blessings that God has for you. There's so many things that accompany this salvation. That if God gave Jesus his only son, wouldn't he give it freely give us all things? There's so many great things that accompany this salvation. Though we speak in this manner, verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget. Man, you want to look at God's character first? God is not unjust, and he does not forget. God is not unjust that he would forget. He's not like you and I. He is not having a bad day like you or I. He did not be upset because his steak wasn't cooked right. He is not upset about traffic today. He is not thrown off by the events in the world today. He is not sluggish today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and there's no variation or shifting of shadows in his character and who he is. And he is not unjust to forget you. He will never leave you, forsake you, and he has not forgotten the seeds that you've been sowing. He has not forgotten the work that you have done. He has not forgotten, man. Maybe you've been planning this house for 6 days, 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years, 16 years. Man, he has not forgotten what you've been putting in. He has not forgotten, and he's not unjust that he would ever forget. Look what it says. He's not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward him, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You are a minister. You do. That is present tense right now. And you want to say, well, what's the point of the second mile? Because you are a minister of the gospel right now. You may not be in the position of full-time ministry. You may not have a career where you're on this position and that kind of element, but you are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you have to be effective and sharp and ready to minister to the people around you, because adversity is going to happen. Obstacles are going to happen. Opposition is going to happen. I know a story of a couple in the church, and they are... part of the core of this church. And several years ago, there was an accident at one of our events, and there was an accident, and somebody's foot got hurt. And she was sitting there, and she knew what to do. She knew to pray, and she wanted to speak the word, and she wanted to proclaim life and bring peace and just begin to speak God's promises over the situation and over that foot, and she didn't know it. She wasn't ready. She wasn't capable. So she joined. That was her reason for joining the second mile. And that's a perfect reason to join the second mile, because you're going to have situations come in your life, and you're going to have that word stirring on the inside of you. And it's got to be able to come to your mouth and speak to that situation, that circumstance, to bring life and bring peace to it. You do minister even today. Verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. Everybody say diligence. The diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Understand that with the word diligence is tied patience. Tied into diligence is patience. Tied into diligence is discipline. Tied into diligence is some perseverance, some continuing on, right? That you're going to be consistent. The same diligence to the full assurance of the hope until the end. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That you do not become sluggish, that fatigue does not become an excuse for you. Man, you've had a long day, a long week, a long month, a long season, that we don't become sluggish. We don't begin to make excuses about how tired we become, but it's through faith and patience that we're imitating those who have gone before us. Faith and patience, they're connected. We don't grow weary in doing well. We are patient to pursue. Now let me help connect the dots a little bit. When we talk about faith, we talk about it usually in one of two ways. We talk about the faith, like it says in Ephesians 4, verse 4 through 6, that there's one faith, one baptism, one spirit, one God, one church. Man, there's one faith, and we are part of the faith of Jesus Christ, that he saved our lives, the faith that God reached in his own pocket and paid for the remission of your sin, that you could live the great life he's called us to. That's the faith that we live in, the way, the truth, and the life. But then there's this active verb faith, where we are, our mind and our actions are actively involved based on what we believe. When the circumstances do not make sense, we do not like them, that's when the demand for our faith is there. I cannot see it, But I think according to, and I act and I speak according to faith. So it's an active faith. So we have the faith that is evident there. So through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we're living and acting by faith, but then there's patience. See, faith is very active, but patience is very active. It's not sitting around waiting for something to happen. I'm not just tolerating this thing in my life. You have to understand that God gave you dominion in your life. He seated you in heavenly places. He gave you that authority that in the middle of a difficult circumstance, I can speak to that situation. And even though I don't see it manifested right now in my life, man, I am patiently waiting as it manifests in my life because I am locked and loaded in faith right here. So they're connected together. So patience is active. But let me show you what the definition of patience is and what it looks like. It seems like we all know what it is, and we do, but listen to some of these words. Patience, bearing, provoking, when people provoke you. Anybody ever been provoked? Bearing, provoking, annoyance, misfortune, delay, hardship, pain. Man, if you experience hardship or pain or delay or annoyance, wow, man, we deal with that stuff every day. But to be able to bear it with fortitude, which is mental and emotional strength and calm, and without complaint, anger, or the like. Oh, nuts. Now what are we gonna do? I don't get to complain about it. I don't get to be angry about it. What am I supposed to do with it? Man, I can bear the adversities that the world throws at me, because I am full of faith for what I'm believing for, and the adversities come at me, but I am locked in a place of patience, being able to bear the adversities and the annoyance and the challenges and the difficulties and the people that are messing up my agenda, all that around me. I can bear it and deal with it with fortitude, mental strength, and emotional strength, pressing forward, and I'm calm in the midst of this adversity because I know where I'm going and I know what's in front of me. Patience is very active. It's very involved. It's very deliberate that I'm patiently enduring going forward. There's a patience that's connected to it. Then listen to this part, to quietly and steadily persevere or diligent. There's the word diligent again, just in the definition. Hebrews 11:6 says that is without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. Without faith, you must A, believe that he is. So this whole relationship starts with faith. You must believe that he is. Now look. And that he is a rewarder of those who are diligent, who diligently seek him. See, we have to have faith first to believe that he is, that God is who he said he is, that the promise is available for me. And then there's a patience or a diligence, and he's a rewarder of those. Now, it's not like a reward like, hey, good job, you got an A on that test, here's a piece of candy. It's not that way. It's not a, hey, good job, here's a bonus. It's not that way. God has already initiated the fullness of God's life. And when we are diligent and patiently pursuing him and seeking him, we begin to live and walk in the rewards and the blessings of the life of God. He's a rewarder of your diligence. Man, I have faith to believe that he is, but as I diligently seek him, as I make the commitment to be in this house, as I make the commitment to grow, man, God is doing a work in my life, and I begin to experience the rewards and the benefits and the blessings that go with the life that God has called me to. I want to challenge you with a thought that it might just be that it's impossible to have faith without patience. How can you have faith for something you're believing for and not have the patience in the process to get to it? They go hand in hand. They're like brothers. They're connected. They go together. How can you have patience without faith? Look at James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, my brethren, James says, to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy. Now, that in itself is difficult and hard, and we could stop there for a while, but look, because it will start to make sense. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. James, listen, is making the assumption that you respond in faith. When obstacles come at you and adversities hit you, knowing that the testing of your faith, he's assuming, and because we gave our life to Jesus, right? We are Christians. We are submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. We are living. We are rooted in the faith. So we live and act our faith out. So when adversities come at us, it is assumed that our response, we're in a position of faith, so our faith is going to be tested when the adversity comes. And when that testing happens, it begins to produce patience in our life. Now look what the rest of the verse says. Verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The work of patience in your life is perfect. It perfects you. It is perfecting you. It is getting you ready so that you can lack nothing. I have a little 2-year-old girl. She's going to be 3 in about like a week or so, right? And she wants a lot of things. Daddy, will you play Play-Doh with me? Daddy, will you go outside to the big jumpy? Daddy, will you color with me? Daddy, can I get a snack? Daddy, can you go fix the roof? Daddy, can you, whatever, right? It's just, Daddy, can you? And the answer is yes. The answer is always yes. I take pleasure in being a parent. Nina and I take great pleasure in parenting our children and being with them. And the answer is always yes. Yes, I love that kid. I want to go play with that kid. However, I'll be there in just a moment. I need you to be patient. The answer is yes. I need you to be patient. But Daddy, I want you to come right now. I want you to come right now. I want you to come right now. Come on, I want to play right now. But Daddy, why? Because if I come right now, your sister could die. If I come right now, we don't pay the bills, so we don't have a house to live in. I'm on the phone with your wife, with your mom right now. I need to finish this conversation. It's important to your future. You don't understand that. I'll be there in just a minute. I need you to be patient. Why does it matter? A, she doesn't understand, which we can relate to that. Our Heavenly Father is saying, hey, be patient. But B, I need her to learn to be patient because it is perfecting her and shaping her character so that later in life, when she is older, she has not had everything she wants, because what will happen in the immediate is we lose our home and her mom and dad end up getting all messed up and fragmented and her sister gets hurt and things happen. If I don't, she's got to learn to be patient, but she may not understand that. See, my mom used to tell me when I was younger, God knows what's best for everybody involved, and I hated that. I hated hearing that because I didn't get what I wanted, and then to hear that, it's like, ah. But yes, because God does know what she really wants. God does know what I really want. God knows what's best for everybody involved, and in the process and in his infinite wisdom, what he's doing in everybody's life connected to the situation. But she wants what she wants now. Someday, she'll come and say, Daddy, even like if she comes today and says, Daddy, I want to drive the car. Yes. Not today. Right? The answer is yes, though. Yes, but not today. Why? Because she doesn't have the character to be able to do it. What you have to understand, when patience is having its perfect work in your life, it is preparing you and developing you, because the last thing you want is to have what you're believing for and not have the character to be able to manage it and be responsible with it. You don't want that to happen. What God is doing is he's perfecting you, the person. So now look, what does it mean to be lacking nothing? Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Okay, look, faith and patience go together. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things that I'm hoping for. It's the substance. It's tangible. I have it. It's the evidence of things not seen. So faith is saying that promise is mine. I've laid hold of it. I grabbed it. I own it. I receive it. I have this thing that I'm believing for. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And patience is developing my character. It is shaping me and molding me and growing me. It's having a perfect work in me so that at some point I am the whole person, full of character, and I have that which I'm believing for. I am perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I have that which I'm believing for, and I'm the man of God I'm supposed to be, and the sphere of influence and what I can do with it is supernatural now. I can manage this thing that God's given me and use it to the glory of God. I can begin to help people and grow people. I'm perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I'm the man who I'm called to be, and I have that thing which God's called me to. And I have to be able to trust God today. I don't understand why Daddy can't come play with me right now. I don't understand why I can't have that thing right now, but I trust God. I'm full of faith and I am patient, actively patient, knowing that God in his infinite wisdom and grace is also shaping me and preparing me and getting me ready for that thing. The answer is yes. The promises of God are yes and amen in your life. He'll bring them to fruition in your life. You look at the stories on the video, he's bringing them to fruition in their life. Every one of them would tell you it was a little bit of a process. Even the ones that said it happened quicker than they thought it would, God can expedite that process in your life, but there's still a process. There's still that time, and God is doing a work in your life. Now listen to this. I want to challenge you with something. An action step when you leave here. Man, the foundation is laid. Everything I've said to you is like, yeah, great. I get it. That makes sense. I can see how that works. What do I do with it? Just go be patient? Just wait? No. I'm going to give you what to do with it. Man, I want you to give you an action step of what to do. James chapter 5, verse 8. you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Listen, establish your hearts. Establish firm foundation, rooted and strong, your hearts. What is your heart? It's what you're passionate about. Man, it's your thoughts and emotions and your decision-making process. It's established in the Word. I am rooted and I am unwavering and I'm not going anywhere. I'm not looking to the left or the right. I don't care about the circumstances. I know there was an earthquake this morning. I know that in California. I know there was a Middle East crisis. I know there's stuff going on in the middle of the country and I'm aware of it. I'm alert about it and I'll pray about it and maybe there's something I can do to put my hand to it, but I will not let it get to my heart. I will guard my heart with all diligence and patience because out of it flows the issues of life. I will establish my heart in the truth of the Word and not let these things get to my heart. I will not let the words of a friend or a person, whether playful or serious, get to my heart. I will not let the circumstances at work or the confrontations at work get to my heart. I will not let the difficulties at home get to my heart. My heart is established in the Word, and it is planted, and it is rooted. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 to fix your eyes on things unseen. Colossians 1 to set your mind on things above. It is fixed, and it is set, and I'm not going anywhere. Jesus was going to Jerusalem to embrace the cross, and the Bible says he set his eyes on his destination and where he was going. Man, people were praising him and waving, and he was set like this. He knows where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. I'm about the Father's business. I'm not going anywhere. I'm focused. All this stuff going around, and people say, hey, man, why don't we wait and go next week? Hey, why don't you come to the house for coffee? Hey, let's do this trip real quick. No, I'm set. I'm set. I'm about the Father's business. I'm on a mission. I'm not going anywhere. Man, I'm going to embrace what God's called me to. I'm going to go get it. Man, we've got to set and establish and fix our heart and our eyes and our mind. I want to show you a couple things real quick, and I'm going to get out of here for you. Man, God wants to minister to people's hearts in here this morning, and he wants to lift your head and do a great work in your life. Listen to this. Joshua chapter 2, you say, what do I do? What am I supposed to do? Here's Joshua. Joshua is getting ready to take God's people into the promised land. The promised land is the life that God's called us to. The Old Testament is a type and a shadow of the New Testament and the New Covenant. And here's this land of liberty and freedom and peace where they can raise their children and create a legacy for themselves and begin to flourish and grow and thrive the life that God's called them to. And Moses and the previous generation and the spies were afraid and they saw the obstacles and the opposition and said, we can't do it. And they died in the wilderness. And here's Joshua, a man who did believe God's promise and said, I want to go do it. And he sends a couple of spies in to spy out the land, to kind of put together a game plan. And here's what it says in verse 9. The lady who's hosting these spies currently, helping hide them, she says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Can I help you with something? The enemy who wants to deceive you out of the promise, who wants to wear you out, he knows that the land belongs to you. He knows that the life belongs to you. He knows the price that Jesus paid for you. He knows the gift that God gave you. He knows the dream that's in your heart that God wants to bring to fruition. He knows that the land is yours. He knows the life that God paid for. He understands what God did on your behalf. I know that the Lord has given you this land, that the terror of you has fallen on us. He is afraid of you. The terror of what is available to you has fallen on the enemy. He's afraid of you. He is not competition for you. He can't stand against you. He has no weapons, no authority, no place. All he can do is try to talk you out of it or wear you down. He has nothing that he can combat you. He is not even your equivalent. He is not your equal. You are seated in high places. You are equal with God, thinking not robbery to be equal with God. Man, he humbled himself. That's who we are. We're humble and strong, but you're in the right position. It's no longer you that live, but Christ that lives in you. Man, you're strong in him in the power of your mind. The enemy's scared of you. He can't compete with you. Now listen. For we have heard, I'm sorry, hold on, let me back up. The terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted. Listen, this is their land. These people living there aren't their opposition, and they have become faint-hearted. They've lost courage. They've lost confidence. The enemy knows the life that God's promised you. He is filled with terror and afraid of you, and he has become faint-hearted and scared of you and lost confidence because he can't stand against you. All the inhabitants have become faint-hearted. Now listen, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and on earth beneath. As soon as the enemy hears it, what does that require from us? We have to begin to proclaim that promise. The circumstances all around you, you're in a place of faith, patience, active patience, where you're speaking the word and speaking faith over your life, and the enemy hears it and he's afraid and becomes faint-hearted. You have to declare that promise over your life and over your future and over your children and over your finances and over your health and over your family. Man, I continue to say it and speak it and let it come out of my mouth. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 20. When you go out to battle, here's where we live right here. When you go out to battle against your enemies, and you will when you leave here, you will face adversities and difficulties. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. In this world, you're going to face trials and tribulations. Man, there's the wear and tear of the world, this broken world that we live in. It begins to wear and tear. But look, when you go out to battle against your enemies and you see, we live by faith, not by sight. When you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not let your heart faint. Man, you don't know, Jeremy, you don't know the situation I'm dealing with. You don't know how big the opposition is. You don't know how big the adversity is. You don't know how far my kids are. You don't know how big my debt is. You don't know what my diagnosis is. It's a big, big battle. There's a lot of horses and chariots and people too numerous. It's big. Do not let your heart grow faint. And whose responsibility is that? Mine. Don't let your heart grow faint. Don't get discouraged. David encouraged himself in the Lord, knowing who God is, knowing the magnificence of who God is. In the process of your patience and declaring your faith, I'm encouraged and strengthened, and my heart will be guarded with all diligence, and I will not let it grow faint. I will stay strong in heart and proclaim the promises of God over this situation in my life. I will see this promise come to fruition in my life because my heart is established. Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not what? Lose heart. In due season, you're going to reap. The answer is yes, if you don't lose heart, if you don't give up, if you don't quit. Some of the best advice I've ever heard was a lady gave to a friend of my brother's getting married. And she said, you need to commit now that you're going to be in church as they start their marriage. You commit that you're going to be in church now. Why? Because once you commit, once you're established and rooted, once you're committed, man, then you eliminate the excuses and you plan accordingly. See, committed to being in church on Sunday morning, it changes your plans on Saturday night. It changes your approach on Sunday morning. You're not debating if you're going to go to work Monday. Man, when you commit, it eliminates the excuses. There will be a way. You commit to losing some weight, you'll figure out how to do it. You'll do it because you're all in. I'm going to get this done. Man, you want to get out of debt? You can do it. It might be a process, but whatever you put your hand to can prosper. You have a dream in your heart about a business? No business launches like that overnight. I don't care what it looks like. There's a process, and there's a patience, and there's things to figure out and difficulties, adversities, but it can happen as you put your hand to it. You can prosper. You don't lose heart. I close with this, Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word. Listen, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. It will cause your heart to grow faint. What is anxiety tied to? Anxiety and worry are tied to fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. Now listen to this. Love perfects, it's a perfect love, casts out fear. Love is patient. Faith and patience and love eliminate fear. If I'm in fear or anxiety, my heart will grow faint. It will grow weary. I will want to quit. I will want to give up, and I will miss out on the promise. If I haven't received the love of God pertaining to this promise that you're believing for, then how can I stand in faith, and how can I be patient? What happens is we become impatient. We become anxious. We become worried. It gets to our heart, and we begin to miss what God has for us. Anxiety will lead to depression in our heart, but listen, but a good word makes it glad. Are you ready to rejoice this morning? Can I put a big smile on your face here? Listen to these verses. Man, you believe in God for that dream to come to fruition in your life. You want to see, you're excited about the future that God's called you to. You don't know how it's going to come about. I don't either. I don't know what God's going to do, but nothing is impossible for God. Listen to these verses and be encouraged. Isaiah 43:19, he will make rivers in the desert and he will make a way in the wilderness. That is impossible. That is not normal. Psalms 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. God delights in your way. I don't know why this happened to me. It doesn't seem fair. It's not right. But do I believe that my steps are ordered by God? He delights in your way. Why? Because he's preparing you for something that you can't even imagine. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can imagine what God has in store for you. The opportunity, the influence, and the position that God's wanting to do in your life. Psalm 23, even though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will be patient and pass through this valley. I will pass through this season of difficulty in my life. Psalms 5, his favor is a shield on your life. John 10, his voice, I hear, another voice will I follow. Listen to this, verse 29, no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. You are safe and you are secure. He is your fortress and your high tower, and nothing can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Man, if God is for you, who can be against you? In Romans chapter 8, Psalms 118, Pastor Bill talked about it Wednesday. God is on my side. God is on my side. Psalm 144, he's my loving ally. He makes the nations submit to me. Psalm 121, he watches over my life, and I'm blessed coming in and going out. That is great news. God will bring your dream to fruition in your life. He will bring it to pass in your life. You don't have to be worried. You don't have to be anxious. You simply have to stay in a position of faith, establish your heart, and say, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to watch it come to fruition. I'm committed to the house. I'm committed to the word. I'm committed to being around the people that are planted. I'm committed to this thing. I'm all in, and watch God fight your battle. Watch God bring it to pass. Man, when they took that land of Jericho, they marched around the city. They weren't supposed to win, and they sure didn't have that game plan. God gave it to them. Man, God will help you win.
Thanks for listening to the Guts Church podcast. For more information on service times, please visit gutschurch.com.